Hello, everyone, and again, we're actually going through what was laid out in the book of Hebrews, but we've been in more places than that lately because of what Paul said about those that were in the faith chapter. In the, when you get toward the end of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Paul makes a statement, well, you know, he just didn't have the time to teach those Hebrew people over there what they had missed down through their lifetime and concerning these folks. And so he kind of lumped them up together, seven different groups of them, really. Well, four people in particular, and then, of course, talked a little bit about David, and we're going to get back to that next time, but not tonight. We're going tonight. We're going to stick with Samuel for a little bit, and Samuel is a kind of a cohort with David as we go along to realize and understand that they were pretty close to the same age. Samuel was somewhat older than David, but not much. And we made it through 1 Samuel, the first chapter in the 20th verse. And we read that last week. We'll start there again tonight. It's on page 368 if you have a companion Bible. And this is, by the way, study 32 in our study of Hebrews. And it's this is the 20th day of March 2019, and we just talked about spring being here at 5:58 this afternoon. So we're
that was the infernal equinox, right?
Yeah, and we're loathing in that and looking at the moon. We're not howling yet, but we're looking at it. And so we're going to pick up with verse 21 and chapter 1, and then we're going to go through part of chapter 2, and then hopefully some of chapter 3, and get Samuel up to where he's doing the Lord's work, because, you know, Hannah had promised the Lord if she would give him a son that she would give him to Eli, to the high priest, to do the service of God. And so we got to where he said that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, you know, there's a little bit of a coincidental thing here with Elkanah, the father of Samuel, and Hannah, the mother. Because if you look at it, the father, you know, his name started with an E-L. And the same as Elohim. And you know, there's many places in the scripture that the Lord was considered to be the E-L. Sometimes it's added to the end of a word, and sometimes it's at the beginning of a word. But it's the way it's pronounced in the English is E-L-K, Anna, But his mother was H-A-N-N-A-H, and his father was E-L-K-A-N-N-A-H. So you see, as we read along and as we gather information and we gather what that God has left us from this, we see that Hannah's problem with her sister wife was something that she had to wait on the Lord to get involved with, and it gave her a lot of grief. But sometimes when you're waiting on the Lord to get his part of it done, it man or woman seems to want to do things on their own, you know, like Abraham. Him and Sarah couldn't wait to get the promised child. And he turned out to be a wild man, according to Scripture. And so he was put out into the wilderness to go to other places, you know. And so we find that quite often what we ask for, and if we get involved in helping the Lord with it, it doesn't work out. But when he has something that he wants done, it will eventually get worked out, even if we do try to help him along sometimes. And so this is the way this thing works. So it's no wonder that her prayer was answered. And Eli told her that her prayer would be answered. So let's pick up with 21 and go on with there. And it said, and the man, Elhannah, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So the man, it said, the man, and he was the husband, of course, of Hannah and this young child Samuel. And he went up from his house, from Bethlehem, and he went up to Shiloh to offer. That's where the church, that's where the tabernacle was set up at. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. She didn't want to go and take him and bring him back home. And, of course, Eli was getting old, and he couldn't tend to a small kid, so it was her duty to raise the child up. And, of course, as the dating goes in this book, he was 12 years old when he went the first time. So you got from 1060 there when he was born to 1048 B.C. That's 12 years the way I learned how to count. So that's the way it goes. He said, well, you know, he's weaned a long time before that, but everybody has their own way of doing things. So she was going to have this child, she was going to keep him till he was 12 years old, because she knew that when she took him up there and left him, that he would be the Lord's and that she would not have any great thing to do with him as far as his life went, that he was going to learn the ways of the Lord. So she didn't go up, she kept him. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, "What do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word." So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And that date there beside that in the scripture is 5 years. So she weaned him at 5 years, but she kept him another 7 years, you know, to get him up of a little age. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks, it says, and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Now, the word says, and the note says there, instead of bringing 3 bullocks, she brought 1 bullock 3 years old. You know, I looked at it and I thought, well, if she hadn't made her sacrifice, it probably she owed 3 bullocks. But nevertheless, the way that that was written, you know, she took up, and then 1 ephah of flour would be 3/4 of a bushel. And 1 skin bottle of wine. And the note in there of the bullock said this should read, a bullock of 3 years of age. And the child was young, according to the notes in the Companion Bible, 12 years, the point there. Then you get down to verse 25, and it says, they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. So it didn't say that they slew 3 bullocks. They just said they slew a bullock. So maybe that was the rendering there of instead of 3 bullocks and just 1. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. Now, you remember last week we talked about her praying unto the Lord beneath her breath. She wasn't saying it out loud, but she was saying it in her mind from her heart. And her lips were moving. And Eli thought that she'd been drinking. And he thought that, and he kind of chided her a little bit about it being a child of Belial. And she said, no, I'm not an idolatrous person. I was praying under my breath. I don't drink either. And so he listened to her story and believed her. Eli did. And it said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. For as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So that ends chapter 1. And he is at this point 12 years old. And she's going to leave him with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. That was Eli's 2 sons. It wasn't worth a, as the old saying was, wasn't worth a hill of beans.
Yeah.
Because they weren't right. And so, there's a prayer here that goes, from, 2:1 to verse 10, through verse 10. And we'll go ahead and read it. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiced in the Lord, and I added, my God. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now, she and her sister wife, Elkanah had two wives, and the other woman, you know, had kids. And she always give Hannah trouble about not having any kids. Well, here again, you see the Lord at work in his way instead of waiting on man's way. And she had great grief over this. And here's what the rest of what she said. Verse 2, chapter 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And I think she is talking to her sister wife at this point. Because, you know, this was her enemy. And she's saying the pride is now broken. And the Lord took care of it. Verse 4. The bowels of the mighty men are broken. And they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. So she's still talking here about her enemy, which was her sister wife. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, verse 6. And he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the thorn of the throne of glory. For the pillars, the things that are set fast of the earth, are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horns of his anointed. And so that was the prayer that Hannah made before the Lord, and I think that those that give her grief were in the hearing of that she said. And then you get to verse 11, and we'll read down through, I believe it's 21 or 22 of 2. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. So you see,
Eli or Hophni and Phinehas, right?
Yeah, Eli had evidently married someone that was not of the same persuasion. And the Lord's work that Eli was, but he had two children, Eli and Hophni.
Hophni and Phinehas?
I mean, yeah, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was the priest, or the, actually, he was a judge, one of the judges. And the priest customs of the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came with the flesh that was in seething and with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hands, and he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hooks brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So this is what they were. They weren't given any land, but, you know, they were given part of the sacrifices that were made. And it says in 15, and before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man say unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desired, then he would answer him, nay, but they shall give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. And this is what Hophni and Phinehas was doing. That's the way they were working. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And it says in verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being only a child, girded with a linen ephod. And here's how he got the ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife. And, let me turn the page, and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for a loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And I'll read the next verse so, because it tells why they were as bad as they were. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For hear of your evil doings by all the people. So, the women that were coming there to this fold-up tabernacle and spending the night there, Hophni and Phinehas was having them
partaking of the flock
of the people there, and everybody knew it. It wasn't like it was not known. And if you go and read on down through there, you will find that the Lord comes unto Eli, and he tells him about what's going to happen. And he says, your two sons are going to die at the same time or the same day. And there's not going to be anybody left in your house in particular if things don't change. You know, it's just not going to happen. And it says in verse 34, and this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up me a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Then we get to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is a kind of a summation of what the Lord had told Eli. But it deals with Samuel. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, or it was of great price. And it says that there was no open vision. The great price there is part of the precious things that are mentioned in Samuel, I think. Well, not just Samuel, but in Scripture. It means heavy in price. And note, it says the five precious things in the Old Testament. What are they? The Word of God, 3:1 in its first occurrence, redemption, Psalms 49:8, and the death of his saints, Psalm 72:14, 116:15, and the lips of the dead of his saints. Now, the lips of knowledge, Proverbs 20:15, and the thoughts of God is Psalms 139. See note on the five New Testament things in Matthew 26:7. So you've got the precious things that he is now going to talk about, and it's going to deal with Samuel and Samuel taking Eli's place. Verse 2. And it says, and it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And this is 10:44. So, you know, we talked about Samuel being born in 1060. So, from 1060 to 44 is 26 years. Is that right? Backwards? Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
24 years, he says that Eli's eyes were getting dim, and that he couldn't see well. And it said, an heir, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So, he is 30 years old by this time. This was in 1040. BC. So, no, that would just make him 20 years, wouldn't it? At that point, in 1060, when he was born to 1040, yeah, he would have been 16 years old when they were talking in these, well, it's 4 years here that this is going to take place. In 4 years. Okay, and the ark of God was had a light in the temple there where the ark was, and it went out, kind of like Eli's eyes were going dim, and it got dark. It got dark in the temple where the ark was. That the Lord called Samuel And he answered, here am I. Well, or behold me. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, or behold me, for thou callest me. And Eli said, I call not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Or he went back and he laid down where he was sleeping. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli. And he said, behold me, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli answered and said, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Go back. Lay down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose. He got up and he went to Eli and he said, behold me, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. So it finally sunk in. It finally got to the point that Eli was realizing now that God was working with this young man. Therefore, Eli said, or because of this, Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calleth thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and laid down in his place, or his bed. And the Lord, the fourth time, came and stood and called as at other times, but this time, when the Lord calls you and uses the name twice, it is very significant in the fact that he wants your full and open-minded attention. He is expecting you to kind of empty those things of the earth and the world out and to listen to the owner.
He wanted him awake.
Yes, absolutely. He says, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. So in the 10th verse, here you've got the two words that comes out of reduplication, it says. And there's 10 of them in Scripture from 22:11 on. And so, again, we realize and we understand now that the Lord, he said, came. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth, it shall tingle. He says, when I talk, everybody of the Israelite nations, their ears are going to tingle. Man, that's power. And it says, in that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. So he says, Samuel, when this happens, well, everything that I spoke to Eli, when this thing starts to happen, it's going to end that way. It's going to end the way that I desire it to end, or that I have told Eli that it will end. He said, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not.
Yeah, the Lord saw him as being just as guilty as they were, because he knew what was going on.
Yeah, and he was the father, and he was their father.
He was the high priest.
He was the high priest, too, and the judge of Israel. And
Eli.
We're going to get involved with the judge and the prophets in a minute. And for I have told them that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore, or because of that, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offerings forever. So God has said, I am going to make your house desolate. And he meant it. Because Eli was not going to be around, neither was Hophni and Phinehas. Shortly, he said, when I start it, it's going to happen. And Samuel lay until the morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli or tell Eli the vision that he had with the Lord that night. And you know, when the Lord appears to you, things is about to take place. You know, when the Lord appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, man, he was struck blind in the middle of the day. And he says, look, this is what you're going to do for me. And Paul didn't doubt it a bit. And so Eli now knows that what the Lord had told Eli, and Samuel knows now the very same thing. And Samuel don't want to mention it to Eli, because he knows when it starts, it's not going to end until it's bad. So, you know, this is where he's at. But Eli wouldn't have no part of it. He said, then Eli called Samuel. Verse 16. And he said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, behold, I am here, or here am I. And Eli said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? Oh, he wasn't wanting to hear, but he had to ask, you know. He said, I pray thee to hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto me. So he said, look, Samuel, you're going to get involved in this thing too if you don't come clean and straight with me about what the Lord told you. This is just as plain as I can make it.
You can't stand it.
Yeah, it's like... It's like you don't want to incriminate yourself either. And it says in verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. This is what Eli said. It
well,
is.
Eli was smart enough to know not to fight against God.
Yeah, so he was an old man, and his life was about gone, and he wasn't capable of doing anything else. So he says, let the Lord do what seemeth him good. It said, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. So all of the words that the Lord gives Samuel to say, they were never going to fall in the dirt. They were going to go out to ears that would hear. This was what he wanted someone to right the wrong that had been done here. And it says this, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. That established there in verse 20. Listen to what it says. Samuel was the first of the prophets and the last of the judges, preparing the way for the change of government. So, when this was going on, and this was said, when those people's ears tingle, God sent the message out. It wasn't cloven tongues of fire on their head. It was the ringing in their ears that Samuel now was the man. He took over as being a judge for a short time. From the high priest Levi, and he became the first prophet that God called to give his word out to the children of Israel. Of all the prophets that he called, Samuel was the first and probably the best. It says in 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so this is where Samuel got his marching orders. Kind of like Paul on the Damascus Road. But Samuel didn't have to be struck blind to get him. And I think Paul had to be struck blind in order to change his way of doing things. But Samuel was already going in the direction that the Lord wanted him to go. But Paul wasn't doing that when he was on the Damascus Road. He was standing and watching all this go on about stoning those saints and doing those things that he you wasn't supposed to be doing. And I've got about 5 minutes, so let's just read on for two or three, four verses. And the word of Samuel came unto all of Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and he pitched beside Ebenezer. You know where that is, Carol? It's just right up the road. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Now, I don't know where Aphek is, but I do know where some of the Ebenezers are. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies." Now, I wonder where they got that at. I've never read anywhere back before this where the Ark of the Covenant would win you battles. Can you remember any such?
I remember they, didn't they carry it in the battle oftentimes?
I think this is the first one. But anyway,
I'd have to go back and look.
So the people sent Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelt among between the cherubims. That's where it was supposed to be. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. So evidently, when they got the word of the Lord that Samuel was in charge, the earth must have rang some way or other, because it said that it rang again. And I thought that was unusual. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Oh man, woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing hitherto. First time that thing had been in the battle. "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quiet yourselves like men, O ye Philistines. Ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, that they have been to you. Quiet yourself like men and fight." And the Philistines
fought. Trying to rally the troops there a little bit.
Yeah. They give them a
pep talk.
Pep talk just before going into battle again. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for they fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. They had done killed four. So this is 34,000 that are dead of Israel. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, was slain.
Oh.
And guess what? Eli was sitting by the post of the door. Of the tabernacle. And they come running, and they told them that the enemy had gotten the Ark of the Covenant And they told Eli that his two sons was dead. And he was a big man, and he was sitting on a big seat, and the seat tilted over backwards. And he broke his neck. Actually, it broke his neck, and he died too. Same day, God got all three of them when he said, as he said he would. He told Samuel when it started, I am going to end it.
Yep.
And he ended Eli's lineage right there. And the two sons died that day. Now, Samuel's in charge.
He's got their new government.
He's the priest. He was the judge, but now he is going to be the prophet of Israel. And he is God's spokesman for Israel for a long period of time here. And that he, if you read on, that in there, that you know, they had turmoil over the ark, and they didn't understand, you know, the procedures by which God wanted you to use it, and whenever they passed through town, and give everybody hemorrhoids, and you know, one thing led to another, and those that handle it died, you know, that had the thing, and so they, you know, they said, what are we going to do with it? You know, what can we do? And they made a new wagon for it, put it on it, hitched something to it, slapped it on the tail, and sent it home. To that extent. But
we got to get rid of this thing.
Yeah, and the people are going to ask for a king. They want a king, like everybody else has got a king. And God was going to raise them up a king, but they wanted Saul. And so God gave them Saul for a period of 40 years. And then here come David. And then David was going to rule for 40 years. But you see, David had, he had got Saul's daughter in marriage for one thing. And he was a good friend of his brother-in-law. And his brother-in-law kept telling him that Dad's trying to kill you. And you need to keep a sharp eye, because they was, just like it was in Genesis 3:15, where there was enmity between Satan's seed and God's seed, there was enmity between David and Saul. And there was this bad blood all the time going on. And so, you know, that's how we get involved with the two. Because before they ever chose Saul to be their king, God told Samuel, said, you tell them what you're getting into.
And he did.
And Samuel went right down the line, and he told them everything that they could expect, because he was speaking for God. God knew the things. But a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, can do that, because he is connected with God in a special way. And so, that's the difference between being a prophet or being a high priest. You can be a high priest and God gives you things to know. But if you're a spokesman for God, that's a little different situation. And that's the reason I wanted to go back and to get involved in verse 4, or the end of verse 3 enough to give you the understanding of what happened to Samuel. And we had to know what happened to Eli and Phinehas and Hophni before you could really fully understand what it was and how it was that God pulled this off and worked it out. And so we'll pick up and do a little bit with David, hopefully next time. And we're not going to do everything with David because it wind up being
a
long, long, long study. That's the reason that Paul didn't get involved with it, other than to say, he's in there. You look and find him.
Well, he said time would fail me, and it would to talk of all those.
Yeah, because he knew his life was not going to be long enough to tell about all this, for one thing, because God was going to lay upon him further truth beyond all this for those who belong to his body, the church. He hadn't gotten all that. And so to Paul had another job to do. You know, it was like, well, this is more important because he was kind of like a prophet of God also, in a sense. But he called him, or they called him the Apostle Paul. I don't know how much difference there is between a priest and an apostle. They're both called of God to do God's bidding and to get information of God and to expound it to those that they come in contact with. You know, it seems like it's not a great distance between the two things. It just one happened in one period of time and the other happened after Israel had been set aside. So Paul is the closest thing, I think, that we have in the New Testament scripture to being a prophet. Because he was given all this information and he wrote it down. And, you know, when you write half of the books of the New Testament, you've got to know some information. Mm-hmm. And it has to come from somewhere. And it comes from the Lord. So thank you for being with us tonight and that we can kind of get to that point. And this is not the end of Samuel's dealings either, but I just wanted to get to a point to where we can find a place that we can jump from one to the other. Because he also mentions the prophets and that they killed the prophets of God. Because when you tell people something that they don't want to hear, quite often they get mad enough to dig in. And that's kind of the way man is. And so the prophets had a hard life to live. And I think God will reward them richly for that. And to take the things because, you know, and Paul said this quite often, that you know, if you do God's bidding, then there's suffering that goes along with it. And the question was, is what you have to put up with, is it worth it? Paul says, in so many words, Yes, don't worry about it. What God can give you is much greater than anything you could ever think about and understand. And I've been doing a little thing on the Jehovah Witness lady that I give the van to. She come back. They were talking, and they quoted me a verse of Scripture where it says, "My Lord said unto thy Lord." And they didn't have a handle on that. And, of course, it was David, you know, that it was Jehovah speaking to David in that sense. So I made him a little list of things and explained why it was that way and where it, you can find it in the Scripture. And they haven't come back yet, so.
You reckon they got their homework done?
Yeah, I'm going to give them some homework when they come back. If I can give them a ride, surely they can give me a little time. So thank you for being with us tonight, and God bless you for staying with us and going through this. It has been a wonderful blessing to me. Thank you very much.